Good morning. I'd like to thank Dr. White for the opportunity to speak to you this morning, and thank all of you for coming out and for the warm welcome. If you would, please be turning your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 38. While you're turning there, I have to acknowledge there's more people that have blessed my life, a great many of whom are actually in this room right now, than I could possibly acknowledge in the time I've got this morning. I did want to mention one person. When I prepared the series of our sermons on Job, this message came from, two commentaries were especially helpful to me. One was written by Christopher Ashe. The other was written by our own Professor Dan Estes, who also, as a professor, first taught me how to systematically analyze a Bible passage and has given me good advice on several occasions during my life. So Dr. Estes, thank you. Job is famous for being a true, faithful follower of God who went through deep, deep suffering. This is a book for Christians who are walking through the night. And a major frustration people often express with the book is a sense that God never answered Job's questions. Yet I don't think that's really the case. God never told Job specifically why he was suffering. But I'd argue that wasn't Job's primary question. That was what his friends were obsessed with. Job's questions went deeper. Throughout the book, he's asking, what does this suffering I've encountered mean? Did him suffering, a blameless man who had walked with God just as faithfully as he could, and more faithfully than anyone else on the earth in his day, did his suffering mean God and his world was fundamentally unjust? Did it mean God had made a mistake? You know, he got the wrong person? Or was God actually pouring his wrath out on someone who was seeking to follow him? Job alternately felt like the Lord was striking him and like the Lord was far away from him. And so also he wondered, was the fellowship he had enjoyed with God gone forever? Those were the issues Job wrestled with. For most of the book, he's angry, he's hurting, he's confused. He's asking questions that it becomes abundantly clear the wisest human beings on earth cannot answer, and he's making accusations against God no one should make. Friends, I suspect many believers going through deep suffering can relate to that experience. In fact, it may be the experience of some of you this morning. You are asking the same questions, struggling with the same doubts and fears. Maybe even just in your mind, you've said it to no one, but in your hearts, you've entertained some of the same accusations against God Job made. So thank God, Job received an answer to his questions. In the first 21 verses of Job 38, I'd argue every central issue of this book is addressed with beauty and wisdom from the Lord himself. I want us to see that as we start in Job 38, verses 1 through 3. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you make it known to me." Verses 2 and 3, the Lord is challenging Job. He says, "You know, you haven't known what you were talking about when you criticized me, so now I'm going to do the talking. I'm going to ask the questions." We hear that and it sounds harsh to us. At least my first thought is, after everything he's been through, the first thing God does is rebuke Job. Yet it's a necessary rebuke. Job has repeatedly questioned God's competence and his justice. That's very serious. That's not okay. We're welcome to bring our questions to him, to tell him our fears, our doubts, the things we don't understand. But we should never accuse the Lord of being wrong we should never say we know better than he does. That's sinful pride. And not only was this attitude sinful, it was hurting Job, which is what sin always does, is it not? Entertaining the possibility God was wrong kept Job from simply trusting him. It left him thinking he needed to do God's job. He needed to tell the Lord how to fix his situation. If you look back through the previous chapters, that becomes very clear. Job repeatedly says, I need to get up to God and tell him this isn't right. Here's what he needs to do to fix it. That put him in a position where he was bearing a weight no human being was made to bear. We're not made to be God and to take his place. And God loved Job too much to just leave him in that situation. There's a major lesson this for us. Suffering can easily lead us to entertain doubts against our Lord. If it could happen to Job, an incredibly godly man, we should take warning it could happen to us. And yet we must be aware of and resist this temptation if we are to find peace in times of pain. We've got to trust God in those days. And the key to trusting God, I think, is to see him as he really is, to recognize how mighty and good our Lord is. In times of suffering, we need to see who God is, to see how high above us he is, so we can trust him through the night. So the Lord is going to show Job himself. He's going to make him face the gulf between Job and God, because that's what's necessary for his healing. But God isn't just rebuking him in this passage. Now, sometimes I think we can get so focused on rebuke, we miss what else is being taught here. That the Lord tells him to stand up like a man, because he's going to talk to him like a man. He's going to address the issues Job has raised. Now, the Lord doesn't just tell him to shut up. The very examples God uses to show the difference between himself and his faithful servant also provide answers to the issues Job has been struggling with. I want us to see that as we consider five truths this morning. First, God made the world good. Continue reading Job 38, verses 4 through 7. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. God's asking, where were you, Job, when I created the universe? If you can judge me, surely you were there. And that question frames a remarkable image of creation. God says he made measurements and laid out lines to keep things straight. He sunk bases to rest pillars in and put down a solid cornerstone. He designed the world well. Verse 7's the punchline. The morning stars and heavenly beings sang together for joy at the goodness of his work. So like all this section, these verses can be understood on two levels. This is most definitely stressing God made everything himself. Job could not possibly have contributed to it. God did it alone. He did it well because he's God. Job isn't. We too should learn that lesson. We should look to the heavens and see their complex beauty. See, it declares God's glory and shows we cannot do what he does. We must simply trust the architect of the galaxies. But there's more to what the Lord's saying, however. I think verse 7's the key. What God did was so good, the only response was to rejoice. Here's a start for understanding how a faithful man like Job can suffer while God is still good. God didn't make the world the way we see it today. It started off perfect. And that shows us his nature. The universe was created good because he is perfectly good, that its goodness reflects his perfection. So pain and evil are intruders in the universe he has made. Today, many people struggle with the evil in the world, and so they question God's goodness and wisdom. But that's not a new question. Job saw it millennia ago, and God has answers for it. The starting place is to recognize evil does not reflect badly on God as creator because it was not part of the original creation. He made things perfect, for he is perfectly good. It is man's sin that has wrought such havoc. The world's not a mess because there's something wrong with God. It's a mess because there's something wrong with us. Yet even now, the world's not out of control. That'd be a pretty hopeless message if that was where we stopped. That's not where we start. The next point is that evil's place is limited. Continue reading in Job 38, verses 8 through 11. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors, and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. The imagery now changes to the sea, the most chaotic and dangerous thing people of Job's day knew. You know, we go vacation at the sea, and we talk about how it's beautiful and peaceful. But no one in Job's day associated the sea with peace. Noah's flood was still a relatively recent event. Everybody knew the waters had wiped life from the planet. They represented uncontrollable chaos, unstoppable power, unspeakable danger, and unescapable death. But God refers to them as a baby. Says they came out of the womb, he wrapped them up in swaddling clothes and laid them in their cradle. He set the waters definite limits. This far they can go and no farther. So the Lord is forcing Job to admit he is master of the most unstoppable, uncontrollable thing his servant knows. The sea, the very definition of chaos, is actually under control. God rules it. So the question again is, Job, can you do this? If not, are you really qualified to judge me? And again, we too should see the majestic of the power of the Lord. We should think of it every time we see the waves crashing against a shoreline. And we should ask ourselves why we think we can control things better than he can. But there's also reassurance here. The sea symbolized chaos and evil. God is declaring he has confined it. That is key for understanding suffering. The sea is there, but it is bound. God, for reasons of his own glory and his good plan, has permitted evil to exist. Wasn't the way he originally created the world, but it came into the world and he has permitted that, but only within set limits. Terrible things happen today. They really are evil. Contrary to what Job's friends kept telling him, there is unjust suffering in the world. We will hurt and grieve when it touches us. Friends, that's natural. It's not unfaithful to be sad, to weep when we are touched by pain. But these things ought not to shake our faith. God has not failed us, and he is not turned against us. Suffering is part of a fallen world. It is a result of sin. The Lord is still in control, and he still has a good plan. Natural, human, and spiritual evil has limits it cannot cross. Right now, the Lord permits bad things in his creation, but he is over them and he has chained them. I read of God controlling the sea, and I'm reminded of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. It's recorded in Mark 4. Let's pick up that story in Mark 4, verses 37 through 39. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The disciples were in that boat because they followed Jesus into it. They were where they were supposed to be. And yet now they found themselves at the mercy of the storm, and they felt like they were doomed. That may be your experience. You're seeking to follow the Lord as best you can, and the waves of the world's darkness fall upon you like a tempest. You feel helpless, as the disciples did. But friend, neither you nor they are helpless. They merely needed to look to their Lord. Brother or sister, no matter how you are suffering, no matter how much your life feels like it's tossed on the waves, God is still God. Our lives are not truly out of control. We are just not the ones controlling them. We need to look to the one who does. Evil is on a leash. The Lord will not permit it to destroy his children. He will not permit it to destroy you any more than he permitted it to destroy Job. Today, evil is chained, and tomorrow it will be gone. As our next point, evil will one day be destroyed. Continue reading in Job 38, verses 12 through 15. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? That it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it. It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Those words are very poetic. What do they mean? Well, in verse 12, God points out Job doesn't command the dawn. He doesn't tell the sun to come up every morning. God does that. In verse 13, the idea is the sunrise shakes out the wicked. Why? Because in verse 14, there's this description of how images come out in light, how things are revealed in three-dimensional detail, like a seal pushing an image up into a piece of clay. Suddenly, the truth is seen and the wicked cannot stand. Their power, their arm is broken. Darkness is only temporary. The night ends and dawn always comes. Likewise, evil is temporary. Its judgment is coming. So on the one hand, Job is being reminded he can't raise the sun. He can't make it be morning. But God can. He alone is God. And the Lord is also beautifully reminding him of what that means. That the evil which has encompassed him, the unjust suffering, is temporary. Job's night will not last forever. That's the lesson for us as well. We live in a world where wickedness seems unending. We should fight against it, but we can no more completely overcome it than we can make the sun come up in the morning. But that doesn't mean no one can. Every dawn can remind us that the darkness is not forever. The sun is coming back, and eternal light comes with him. Here then is God's answer to the problem of evil Job saw. He did not create the world broken. He made it good. Job's instinct that this was not the way things ought to be was correct. Pain and evil come from the fall, not from the original creation. But the Lord is still in control. and he permits the evil for a time under very tight limitations. We know from the rest of Scripture he's doing that because he intends to redeem it in the life of his people. He will use our suffering to make us more like Christ. That's what happened for Job. If you read through and see the end of the book, that's how he emerges from this. That's how we will too when we go through times of suffering. That doesn't make the pain less terrible. I understand it is terrible when one goes through these nights, but there is a reason. God's will is still good. Friend, the night you are going through may be terribly dark, but hold on. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to the Lord. Dawn is coming. It's always coming. So now God turns to Job's more personal fear, a fear that I think it must have, in a sense, stabbed at the heart of the Lord as much as it stabbed at the heart of his servant. Job thought he was abandoned, that God had even turned his wrath on him. Now the Lord tells him why that can never be. That's our fourth and fifth points. First, even death does not separate us from God. Reading in Job 38, verses 16 through 18. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. There are literal springs of the sea, places where superheated water and minerals flow out from beneath the earth. Now, as an environmental chemist, they're very interesting to me. More to the point here in the text, they tend to be very deep. They are places that would have been totally inaccessible in Job's day. They're still highly inaccessible in our day. They're hard to study because it's hard to get to them. They are places where God can walk, but we can't. Yet the Lord is talking about more than geologic features here. In that day, the deepest parts of the sea were considered the entry to the place of the dead. The same idea is expressed by the phrase expanse of the earth. That's not referencing how wide the earth is. That's referencing what's beneath it, the underworld. I think it's striking the Lord links the springs of the sea to the gates of death here. Genesis 7 tells us Noah's flood was triggered in part through the fountains of the deep. Those springs were literally the gates of death for the entire world. So once again, there's two truths being communicated. Job can't walk among the vents of the deep or beneath the earth, but God is present there. Likewise, Job's never been to the realm of the dead, as deep as his suffering's been, as much as he's felt like it. But God, he is Lord there. He's God, Job and we aren't. But there's also a beautiful reassurance. In the preceding chapters, repeatedly Job has said he expects his suffering to end in death, and with his death, eternal separation from God. And now the Lord says to him, Job, I'm God in the realm of the dead as well as the realm of the living. Job could die, and even then he would not be abandoned. God would still be with him in death as in life. There is no place in all creation where his servant would be forsaken. Friends, that's as true for us as it was for Job. Feeling abandoned, which is a sense many people have experienced, feeling abandoned is not the same as being abandoned. No matter how far we fall, no matter how terrible our circumstances in life and in death, God never leaves his own. In the darkest moments of the previous 37 chapters, when Job felt most forsaken, the Lord was holding him tight. That's how he got through the terrible trial he suffered. Always the Lord is with us. I'm reminded of those wonderful words of Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the word of God to us, friends. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Never abandoned are the least of God's children. And that leads us to a final point. Light and darkness, heaven and hell belong to God. Concluding with Job 38, verses 19 through 21. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And where is the place of darkness? That you may take it to its territory and that you may discern the paths to its home. You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Job's next question builds on the previous one. Speaking of the realm of the dead, Job, do you know how to get to the dwelling of the light? And can you find where the darkness hides? This is a more fundamental question than the previous question about can you raise the sun. He's now saying, well, do you know where the light, the photons for the sun to shine come from? You know, where does the night hide during the daytime? But of course, those are universal symbols of something deeper. I think the real question here is, Job, do you know the way to the place of perfect light where the righteous dwell with God? Do you know the path to the darkness where the wicked are separated from him? As best we can tell from Scripture, in Job's day, the Lord had not yet, in his unfolding revelation, explained as much about what comes after death as we know now. Job would not have been familiar with the terms heaven and hell. I think the concept there is what God is talking about here. He's discussing eternal destinies. And so this is another unanswerable question. Obviously, Job can't navigate those realms. Only God is sovereign over that. But again, there's an answer, an encouragement in him presenting that question. Job felt like he was facing God's wrath. And therefore, he was afraid God had made a mistake. That shows up repeatedly. He knew he'd been faithful. Regardless of what his friend said to him, he knew he'd been faithful to God. And so when he went through this suffering, he feared God had made a mistake and was treating him like one of the wicked anyway. Now the Lord reminds him that can never be. He made the place of light and darkness, heaven and hell. He knows the route between them. He doesn't confuse the two. It's not like God's taking someone to heaven and gets lost and winds up in hell instead. That he knows the path. He will bring his faithful followers home to the light. Sometimes when we're suffering, we may feel like it is God's wrath. I think that can be the most terrible thing in suffering, is that feeling even God has turned against you. But our suffering, if we are believers, is not the judging wrath of God, because the judging wrath of God never falls on his own. If our faith is in Christ, our suffering does not mean God has consigned us to the darkness. That's guaranteed by our Lord Jesus Christ. He bore that wrath for all our sins, that we could join him in heaven, that we might be there for our eternal home. If our faith is in him, brother, sister, our sins are atoned for. They are covered, they are gone. We are eternally righteous, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. We will never face God's wrath because Jesus faced it for us. Discipline? Loving discipline, yes. never wrath. We can trust him. Brother, sister, you can trust him. Your Savior knows the path, however long and winding it may be, to bring you home to his reward. So as we conclude this morning, there are the answers to the questions Job struggled with. The world isn't irretrievably unjust. God made it good. He puts limits on the havoc evil can wreak, and he has promised that the day of judgment is coming. It won't always be like this. Personally, Job wasn't abandoned. He couldn't possibly be abandoned. There is no place in existence, not in life or death, not in heaven or hell, where God would abandon his child. And his fate was secure. It would be heaven, because God knows the way to take his own home. Friends, as Job saw, we can't be like God. We cannot control the things only he can control. We may not understand why the particular path that God leads us on to the light goes through such deep darkness. But we don't have to know all that. We don't have to be God, because God is God. And he has told us the big picture. We can know he is good. He has a good plan. He is in control. He can execute that plan. And perhaps more personally, brother or sister, when you're going through that night and that darkness, you can know God never abandons his own. He is walking with you on that path until you go home to his light. Appreciate your attention this morning. Let's conclude with a word of prayer. Oh, Father, I thank you for this truth. I thank you for what you worked in the life of Job, what you said here and what you said in the chapters that come afterwards, and how you showed him yourself and how that changed him. May we catch a glimpse of that. And I ask especially, Father, for any that are here today and are going through that night, are experiencing great suffering and pain, Lord, let them feel by your Spirit your love. Let them know that if their faith is in you, they are secure in your hands however they feel, and that you are with them and you are ordaining good for their life. And if their faith is not in you, may they see this blessed hope and look to your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.